In the lectionary readings, the last couple of weeks we've been in Luke's gospel. And we've been looking at some of the parables. And we get down to one of the stories. And had anybody ever seen that movie, Paul, that just came out not long ago? It was the life story of Paul. It was pretty graphic. But Dr. Luke was in Rome when Paul was over there. And Dr. Luke was responsible for writing a lot of the New Testament. Dr. Luke was Greek. He's best of our knowledge. He was the only non-Jew disciple. He was a Greek. So Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he writes it from a perspective of not only a physician, but of a disciple, but somebody that was full of love and compassion and able to communicate the stories real well with the people. So the chapter 10, we looked about how Jesus sent out the 70 disciples after the 12 to the Gentiles. And then we looked about how Jesus' prayer of thanksgiving. And then we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this morning, I want to share the story about Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary. Excuse me. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38 through the end of the chapter. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come here and help me." But the Lord said to her, red letter edition, means these words are attributed to Jesus. "My dear Martha, you are so upset over all these little details. There's really only one thing worth being concerned about, Mary. And Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her." A little commentary in my Bible about that particular verse, and it's entitled Hospitality. Jesus wasn't saying that we should skip all the chores and just talk the day away. But if we spend so much of our effort on cleaning and food preparation and miss time with our guests, or we become too exhausted just to enjoy them, we have missed the whole point of it. On the other hand, if we spend all our time in talk, we have missed the privilege of serving our guests and enjoying a meal together. Another issue here was Martha's timing. It seemed that just as soon as Jesus arrived, she immediately left to prepare food, virtually ignoring Jesus. So what if Mary and Martha had both spent quality time talking with Jesus, and then the two of them had spent more time with practical matters? It's a challenge for us to evaluate our hospitality in terms of priorities and the impact of our behavior on our guests. Just thought that little tidbit and ask God's blessings through the reading, hearing, and the understanding of the story of Mary and Martha. I entitled my message this morning, "Pay Attention." That's what the prophet Amos was telling the people of Israel at that time, especially the northern kingdom. Pay attention to what you're doing. Your guys are going to hell in a handbasket. Pay attention. Many people get troubled about that story of Mary and Martha. Good Christian folks are disturbed that the hardworking Martha got criticized for trying to serve Jesus and wanting Mary to do her fair share. You hear that a lot today in the political. You got to have your fair share. You got to pay your fair share. But what a blow it is to this passage with Protestant ethic. Those who favor gender-specific roles for men and women are disturbed because the one who doesn't seem to know her place. We all know the place for women are in the kitchen, right? And while others comment, well, she's just a good housewife. Oddly enough, though, some of the feminists are disturbed. Martha seemed to be rebuked for her sharp tongue, while Mary was praised for kneeling at the feet of the man who came to save us all. So if you find yourself disturbed sometimes about some of the stories in the Bible, especially the one about Mary and Martha, you're not alone. In fact, generally, if you're not disturbed by Jesus' actions and parables, you're not paying attention. Jesus wanted to get people to look at life differently, and the only way that he could get people out of their old ways of thinking and beginning to view life differently from a perspective of the kingdom of God was to shock them. Martha was a good and faithful servant. And when Jesus stopped in during his journey, she knew what he needed. He needed to be cleaned up. He needed to take a bath. He needed to wash his dirty feet, and he needed to be fed. He also needed a clean place to rest. So like the Good Samaritan in the story that we read last week, Martha set to work to care for the need of Jesus' person. But this week's story isn't about showing love and of horizontal love for the neighbor. This time it's told how to express love in a vertical sense between God and you. We show our love for God in a way that Mary did by kneeling and at the altar and kneeling at the feet of Jesus. It's one of the reasons I like to have the Jesus doll down here when the kids come. We're actually at the feet of Jesus, metaphorically. But Mary did that. She sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. So think about this for a moment. The writer of Luke lived after the first generations of Christians had died. So Luke's audience had never met Jesus. They grew up hearing stories of people who claimed that they had heard him speak, or at least they knew people that have heard him. But can you imagine how jealous they were, how much they would have had given to actually been able to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen personally? We all love to sit down with Jesus. I know I would. I got a lot of questions for him when I get to heaven, and I know that we all probably do. Can you imagine now how jealous we would be if someone who actually met Jesus, that lived among us here and now? Old-time sports writer. Any of you baseball fans besides Phil and Betty? Yeah. I love collecting old baseball cards. Trevor was asking me about that when we're passing out flyers. I don't know how we got on the subject of bubblegum, and I was telling him, when I was growing up, we used to get baseball cards in bubblegum, and we'd get them and pass them and, you know, exchange them, and it was really a cool thing, and then we got to chew bubblegum, too. Anyhow, the old-time sports writer had a chance to interview Lefty Gomez. He pitched for the New York Yankees from 1930 to 1943, and then he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1972. Babe Ruth was still on the Yankees team in 1930. And the writer said, you know, it's really strange, but it's also wonderful to interview Lefty Gomez, somebody who knew Babe Ruth. He said, I had a lot of questions to ask him about every level of baseball. The first baseman is thrown a ball of the coaches whenever they first enter into the dugout. He said, I wondered about that. Well, the obvious answer is that the first baseman uses the ball to warm up the infielders between innings after his team finishes batting. But we're thinking to ourselves, why can't he just grab a ball for himself? Or maybe why doesn't the bat boy hand him one out of the dugout? Well, I figured if anybody would know all these stories, it would be Lefty Gomez, because he'd been associated with baseball since the time of Babe Ruth. He must have known where these odd customs came from. And he thought for a minute, then he said, you know, he said, I really don't know. I never thought about it. We've always done it. Fortunately, there was a veteran newscaster there with him, and he said, well, you know, that's a great question. And the best guess is it started back in the days when infielders left their gloves on the edge of the outfield grass behind the positions of a coach who would throw a baseball out to the first baseman when the inning was over. He would put it in his mitt and keep it there so he had the ball to use to warm up the infielders when he returned. He says, in the practice, just stuck. I don't know why we do it. We just do it. Baseball people are a little bit on the superstitious side, so we never stop doing it. So the ball is always thrown out before the first baseman reaches the dugout. If you ever, they still, not all of them, some of them got away from it, but for the most part, they would always do that. When the first baseman comes into the dugout, they throw him a ball, he puts it in his glove, and he's ready to go. When the inning gets over and they go back out to play, he warms up all the infielders. When I got to thinking about that, the church is not the only place where people lose track of why we do what we do and why we don't do things anymore, and we always seem to continue doing them anyhow. And people say, well, why do you do that? I don't know. We've always done it. Then the reporter got to thinking. He said, you know, of all the things that I could ask Lefty Gomez, this is a pretty silly question. What I would rather like to know and ask him the sort of question, what kind of person was Babe Ruth really was? Did the man match the legend, or does his exploits and things that he did on and off the field, was it just public relations? And he said, I would guess that the second generation Christians had pretty much the same questions about Jesus. Was he really who he said he was? Did he really do all them miracles? Did he really minister to people and walk with them and break bread with them? And I got to thinking, if they could have sat down with him for a few minutes, you can imagine their response when they were told by Dr. Luke about Mary and Martha. Jesus did visit them. And what did Martha do? She ran around like a mad woman, cleaning the house, cooking, screaming to Mary, get to work, Mary, you got to be helping me, ordering Mary to do this and do that. And Martha was undoubtedly a very funny character to second century Christians. And the Lord kept calling. All she could do was think and cook and clean. Now, Mary's response was the more reasonable one. She wanted to hear all that Jesus had to tell her. What Jesus was saying to Martha was, sit down, Martha. Listen to what I have to say. Don't yell at your sister for wanting to hear me. After all, I've come a long way. Now, we don't know if that's exactly what Jesus said or not, but it probably would be something like that. Because the story of Mary and Martha then is funny in some ways, but it's also deadly serious. In Luke chapter 21, verse 32, Jesus warned that we have to be on guard, that the worries of this life don't weigh you down and your hearts become heavy. You see, the final day can catch us like a trap. And Martha was definitely weighted down by the troubles of this life, as most of us are. Martha would say to the visitor that needed to be fed. We would say to the people that, well, I got bills I got to pay. And then Jesus would say that the urgency of lies with the coming with the kingdom, that's what you need to be aware of. Not with your belly, not with your wallets, not with your stomach. A stomach doesn't stay satisfied very long. And all we have to do is buy things with our money that just simply pass away. We have need of only one thing, Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Mary understood this better than Martha. What Martha lacked was a singleness of vision, and Jesus told her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by too many things. And it comes, fast forward up to the 21st century. What about us? Do we keep our focus on the kingdom during the week, or are we occasionally distracted by worldly matters? I'm guilty. How about on Sundays? Do we ever give even one day solely to God for spiritual matters? Or do we have other things planned? You know, that's part of the Ten Commandments. honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, it don't have to be. Some people have to work on Sunday. It don't have to be any other day. But one day in your life, you need to take time to spend with God. We need physical rest. We need spiritual rest. But no, especially Americans, we think we got to be busy all the time, and I'm guilty, and we work all the time. Judy and I have been talking about that. Dr. Bob Morris had wrote a book, Beyond Blessed Life. And he was talking about a lot of that, how important it is for Sabbath rest. And we're trying to practice it, but we're not real good at it because human nature makes us want to get up and do and all that. Well, I can just go fix it. It'll only take a couple hours. But anyhow, you need to take time for yourself, spiritually and physically. Now, we don't fight over non-religious matters, getting ready for church, do we? You guys don't have to travel a long way, but some people that have to travel an hour or so, they put on their happy Christian face, they get ready to go to church, and then on the way to church, they fight and fume, get after the kids. Do we keep the distractions at bay for even 1 hour so that we can put our full attention in the worshiping God? Surely we don't worry about the heat, the uncomfortable setting, what other people are doing right now, and wow, was there any mistakes in the bulletin this week? Or whether we know whether we like the hymns or not, or whether the pastor went too slow or too fast or just too long. I tell you what I think. I want to do a good job on Sunday morning, and I want to deliver a message and keep the mistakes at the very low during the service. Keep them to a minimum, because after all, that's really my job. But I make them. I make mistakes. I miss things. And with all the attention that I put into trying to bring you a good message and so forth, sometimes I forget to worship myself. Even pastors struggle to give 1 hour to God a week, free from the distractions of worldly things. So it's clear the distractions is not the mistake that the pastor makes or the baby crying or discomfort. The distraction in our lives is reaction to all of this stuff. We let mistakes cloud our minds and move our thoughts away from God to our bodies rather than looking at these through the eyes of the kingdom. We view these things happening in the world and we look at them. Dr. Freddie Davis, a local theologian here in town, and writer and author and preacher, he has done an awful lot of study about the Christian worldview in the United States of America and how it's changed. He's going to be with us in the first part of September, I think September 8th or 9th. You'll be interested to see from a biblical perspective how we have lost our sight into many things in our country. Our physical discomfort is simply unacceptable in kingdom thinking. Mistakes reveal our common humanity. Children must be heard because none of us see the kingdom unless we become like children. And physical discomfort is just a small price to pay for spiritual fulfillment. Sometimes you hear, well, kids need to be seen but not heard. Well, they do need to be heard. This is in the book of Ralph, chapter 9, verse 2. And you can take it for what it's worth. I spend a lot of time with elderly people and when I was pastoring at Gray Memorial. We had an adult daycare at Gray Memorial. And it was really a blessing to see how the elderly people, as they get to the sunset of their life, how they enjoy childlike things. They like having being read to them. They loved it when people would come in and read the newspaper to them. They loved to sit over in a corner with others and color. Do all kinds of childish things. Come into the sanctuary and sing a lot of the children's songs that they learned growing up. And then it dawned on me, that's God's genius. Because as we get old, we revert to our childlike state, preparing us to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, those who live in the kingdom now have a single-mindedness about life. Jesus Christ is the center of our life. That needs to be the center of our lives, and our actions need to revolve around the center point. But getting back to the Mary Martha story and close with this, what she did not know, and we forget, is that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It was a frantic attack to do good. Martha was doing her best. She wasn't doing wrong. She was doing her best to do good work, but she was missing out on what Jesus had to say. And sometimes even the good work of the church can be a distraction when it interferes with one listening to the word or reading the word. There's always so much for us to do here and now. But we come to church so that the word of God can happen to us and with us and for us. Because through the mind's eye, we get the word of God deep down into our spirit. This is a time that we should stop the mad dash and take time to listen. Of course, if good deeds don't follow the time that we spend here, then we have not heard. But those who attempt to do the right thing are good people. Without going to church or centering their lives into the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're good people, but they're like beautiful ships without a rudder, moving ahead but going nowhere. Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things and you're so distracted. There's only need for one thing, Martha, and Mary had chosen the better part, and that should not be taken away. Grace and loving God, we thank you for this day. And some of the stories in the Bible, Lord, are sometimes they're hard to understand. But Jesus had a wonderful point about how to get the point across in things that related to real life. We all get distracted. We sing that little song, though, that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of glory and grace."